Take your copy of God's Word, please, and open to the book of 1 John. We've made our way. I look back to see when I started this series. In January, I think it was the 29th. So we are working toward the end of the year. We're working toward the end of this book. I'm at the last real text that you would treat as a sermon, as a one cohesive unit. And I started out into this thing thinking, okay, this week I'll finish 1 John and we'll all celebrate. Until I started studying this text. And very quickly it came to the conclusion, I will not finish 1 John this Sunday. But we'll make some headway in it and probably finish the next time I'm in the pulpit. So, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, the crescendo of this great work. Let's stand and read the Word of God together. And I want us to read, let's read the whole unit. I won't get to all of this, so don't think, you know, we're going to be here a while and then like, well, we've been here 45 minutes and Bradley's on three verses. You know, we're not going to do all of this today. But let's read it as a cohesive unit. Following this, I want you to pray with me. And if the Lord gives you grace and the ability to come and just maybe come down here and pray or just kneel where you are, then let's get submissive before God. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. The wonderful Apostle John, writing to his beloved churches in Ephesus, writes, I write these things, all of these things in the book that he's led up to this point, these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Pray with me.
Oh, Father in heaven, we rejoice. Thank you that you do not desire that we live this life wondering who our daddy is. But we know. And that knowing leads to confidence, and that confidence leads to faith that flourishes. And Father, I pray for me selfishly now as I proclaim your wonderful truth. I seek to, Father. Lord, may your Spirit move. May it continue to fall in this place and to work amongst your people. May I proclaim what is true about the true God, the only true God and living God. Father, would you guard me from saying anything that is untrue? And Lord, you know how I have wrestled over this text this week and have in many ways borne great tears struggling over a truth that is hard to grasp. God, give grace to me and give grace to your people to hear and listen and have hearts to be awed by the greatness of the holiness of God and the absolute wretchedness of sin. Now work among us, I pray, O Father. Guard anything that would keep us from hearing you. Lord, keep the evil one at bay. Move now, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
One of John's favorite expressions, ways to refer to these folks that he loves, the believers that are in the churches in Ephesus, is to call them little children and refer to them as little children. Now, and I think about the way he does that so tenderly, and then that causes me to think about the little children that I have. And I have two little children, 1 7 and 1 6 months old. And, you know, I think about those children, and especially as I think about what John is doing here, especially in verse 13. I want those children to know that I'm their daddy. All right? I want them to know that. I want them to embrace that. But for more than I want them to know, you know, I want it more than just for the reasons of I want them to know the direction their family tree goes. Right? I want them to know that I'm their daddy, and I want them to be blessed because I'm their daddy. I want my children to be blessed children because I'm a blessing to them, and they know that in a sense they belong to me. And I think that's part of what John is getting at as he just comes to this crescendoing point of 1 John, where he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. You have not strayed. You have not left the church. You have not left your faith and turned your back on Christ. And you're not teaching crazy, idolatrous things about our apostate types of teaching about Christ. No, you've held true. If you look at the end of this, you hear him talk about the true God, the true Christ, and you have held true to your faith. So certainly, I think as John thinks about what he's doing, and he spends most of his time in this book arguing for who the children of God are, give them tests, giving them evidences so that they can see you're God's children. But I don't think it's simply because he wants them to know, you know, where their spiritual family tree goes, that you go through Yahweh, not through Buddha or through some other, you know, crazy type of religion. I think it's more than that. I think he wants them to know who their father is, because until they know who their father is and have assurance in that, they will never have the confidence which leads to their faith flourishing. Put it like this. With my children, until they know that I'm their daddy, they will never flourish as my children because I'm their daddy. In the same way with God, until we are absolutely confident that God is our Father and understanding the realities of how that works in and through Christ and the blessings that come through that to His children, we'll never flourish as His children. I was just blown away with that truth during the Life Action Summit. When we had some folks begin to, and Allison, I'll mention you right here because you were bold in sharing that. And folks struggling with the assurance of salvation, and what came up over and over from Allison and then from several of you, if you talked to me and to some others, was, I'm so tired of being here. I'm so tired of just constantly coming back to this one point of, well, am I saved or am I not saved? What you were saying was, it feels like I'm just stuck here. And I don't want to be stuck here. I want to leave this behind. I'm going to struggle with some other things, but you know, I want to move on from this thing. And it just dawned on me about what John is saying. Until we have this assurance that God is our Father through Christ, then we can never flourish as the children of God. Our faith never flourishes as God desires it to flourish. The joy that's supposed to come from being in the spiritual lineage of God through Christ doesn't truly come to the extent that it could, because we don't have the confidence that would come if we had the assurance of salvation. And that's why he says what he says. And my prayer for you, church, is that you would know. You would know. Some of you are still struggling, and I get that. We're going through the 1 John challenge right now. Folks are reading it every day. Sometime at the end of October, we can get together and talk about it. If you're not doing that, do that. Do that. John, this is what John wrote this book for. He wrote this to his church because he wanted them to absolutely nail down a stake that they were his. That these people of God were indeed God's children. And there were some that were not, and that's why he made it real clear. This is what God's children look like. This is what the children of the devil look like. And if you're not saved, you're a child of the devil, that's John's language, then you shouldn't have salvation because you shouldn't have assurance of salvation because you don't have salvation. But to those that do, he says, I want you to know it. I want you to know it because I want you to flourish in your faith. See, John understood that until his hearers had absolute assurance of salvation, they would never have the confidence in their salvation, which leads to a faith that flourishes as his children, as God's children. Now, Mount Gilead, just as John wanted that for his church, I want that desperately for you. I've spent a year almost teaching through this book, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, word by word, because I want you to have assurance that you're God's child. I don't want you to be stuck anymore. I don't want us as a church to be stuck anymore. I want us to know, and from that knowing, gaining confidence that leads to us as flourishing. I want to show you where he speaks of this confidence that comes through assurance. He says in verse 14, after he talks about, all right, these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence. What confidence? The confidence that comes from having assurance of salvation. A confidence that we have toward Him. A confidence that we have toward God. And this confidence leads to, or it's a kind of, several kinds of confidence that comes from assurance that leads to a faith that flourishes, that affects us in several different ways. It is a confidence, John says, that affects our prayers. It is a confidence in prayer. You can back up one step. We'll get there in just a second. A confidence in prayer. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him. The word confidence he uses there is a word, a particular Greek word that means outspokenness, freedom of speech, boldness to speak to God. Most of us, if we were speaking to someone that we highly respected, you know, maybe we had a chance to speak to some presidents or former presidents or whatever. Man, that would be, we're like, wow, look at this opportunity. Or speak to someone like Billy Graham or someone to that. You get what I'm saying. We're like, wow, what would I say? We have an opportunity via his children. Not his opportunity, but the right, the privilege to speak to Almighty God. And he says, because of this, when we know that God's your Father, then you have a freedom. You have a freedom in expression with God that you just won't have unless you have a deep down assurance that God truly is your Father. So assurance of salvation affects our prayer lives. Now, it affects our prayer lives because it affects a number of things. It provides a confidence that affects our dependence upon God. Now, I've already spoken to you before. I started preaching. That was kind of preaching about dependence upon God. I want you to listen to what he says referring to this confidence that we have in prayer. He says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, verse 14, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, that phrase at the end of that, he hears us. You know, you read that and you kind of go, what do you mean there's stuff God hears and stuff God doesn't hear? Is he like hard of hearing or something? Or is God omniscient? Doesn't he know everything? Doesn't he hear everything? Every word spoken, every word not spoken, every intention, every desire of a heart. What do you mean he hears us? Well, that's easy. In the Bible, when God is referred to as hearing you, what he means is he approves of it. He answers it. He hears and responds. That's what he means here. So when he goes and he says that we have this confidence, well, this is the first aspect of confidence that he speaks to, that he hears us. But before we get there, I need to get to this other little thing. He just doesn't say he hears anything. He says, conditionally, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And I read that, I'm like, no! Wouldn't it be better if he says, if he wrote it like this, and this is the confidence that we have toward God, that if we ask anything according to our will, he hears us? This one word! Wouldn't it be an awesome little change to make? For God to have made, that if we just ask anything according to our will, that God would hear us. But that's not what he says. He says, if you ask anything, it's a confidence we have. What a great confidence. That if we pray and ask according to his will, he answers, he hears. Why does he do that? What does he say if we ask according to his will? Here's why. Because we spend most of our time asking according to our will. Quite frankly, I've caught myself in recent days asking God, basically just trying to convince God that my will should be his will. God, this is what you definitely should do here. No question. You know, why? Because I want it. That's why. No, you don't get answers to prayers like that. You get answers to prayer when you pray according to his will. What does that make us do? It makes us kneel down in submission to his will. Did you see that? But if we know that if we pray according to his will, he answers. So we now go to God seeking to get low. This is why Jesus taught us to pray the way he taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. The disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, sure. Pray like this. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Oh, that God would break our wills. Oh, that God would break our spirits so that we're no longer asking God to trust us for our will, but we're asking God to do a work in our hearts so that we trust him for his. Does a work in us when we know that he is God and that he is our Father. But you know what? We can trust him. And maybe, just maybe, he does know more than me. I have learned about prayer, and God's done a great work in my life and has much more to do concerning prayer. That the less I pray, the more self-willed I become. But the more I pray, the more dependent upon God I become. How do we get hearts like this? I think part of getting hearts that are just dependent upon God is asking God to force us to our knees like never before. And just praying the Lord's Prayer. I mean, just praying, God, not my will. No, but God, I don't mean that. Oh, yes, I do. No, yes, I do. I mean it, God. I really don't, but I do. God, please help me to mean it. Anybody struggle like that? Yes, me. Your pastor struggles. Great. Pray for me that I will mean it when I say, Lord, your will be done. Pray it over and over. And seek in your heart to mean it. Intend in your heart with all that you can to mean it. Ask God to help you mean it. Then a crazy thing happens. God starts answering prayers. And they're not always exactly the way you're asking them. But man, just answered prayers just start happening around you. That's happened to me. And I don't have time to go into all the ways that prayer has been answered around me. But I've got a legal page of my book of 2 pages of specific questions or specific requests that I've asked of God. And quite frankly, I've marked several of them out. Because I'm like, oh, God showed me that wasn't your will. That wasn't the word. But I got 2 pages of answered prayers. From little minor things to big things. God just doing work. God saving people that I didn't lead to Christ. Somebody else did. Praise the Lord. I prayed, Lord, save so and so. Do this work. Use me if you would like. And they give me a call. Bradley, you're not going to believe it. I'm like, God, I didn't get to do it. And God's like, I don't care. It's not about you. It's not your will. It's my will. No, that's right. You know? So it does this confidence building of, Lord, I am. I'm just going to cast myself in dependence upon you. And you do what you do. All right. That's the first way that this confidence in prayer that comes from assurance causes our faith to flourish. Now, secondly, is that it affects also our expectations of God. Look at verse, we'll just work through this again. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Again, wow, awesome, thank you, praise the Lord, He answers. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. Are you kidding me? You see that? See the progression? We pray according to His will. We know He answers. And if we know He answers our prayers, when we pray according to His will, we have them. Present tense, now. Have them, ongoing, continue to have them. Greek language. Have them, now. How does that work? Here's what I think he means here. I'll give you a little quick little illustration. I used to work for an insurance company. My dad's in an insurance company when I was in college. And I had this pile of work on my desk in a file called pending. Stuff that has been asked of me to do that I haven't got around to yet. Right? I'm getting there and it just grows and, you know, it's just the way it is. But when John writes this concerning the way God answers prayer that are prayed according to His will, it's like he says God has no pending file. Right? That stuff never just piles up, you know, requests that get asked according to His will. It's like, okay, I'll get to that, but I got all this stuff going on right now. The world's really messed up. But it's not what he does. He says, look, God has no pending file. When you ask according to His will, it's yours now. That's why He answers. It's mine now. Then I'm like, wait a minute. That preach is good. But I've prayed a lot of prayers that I think may be according to His will. That I have not right now experienced yet. Right? And I'm continuing to pray prayers that I pray desperately are His will. Salvation of family members, so forth and so on. But I haven't yet experienced it now. So what do we do with that? Well, I think Scripture gives us some help of why we do absolutely have the answers to our prayers when we pray them, but not the experience of the answers. I think a number of things. Number one, and I'll try to get through this fairly quickly, is sometimes it is God's answer, just not God's timing. In other words, you're praying according to God's will, but it's not God's timing for this thing to be experienced yet. Just a quick note of this. What's the greatest need that you have? The need for salvation. All right. Now, when did God break through in your life and provide that? In His timing, His way, His will. You think about it from a more cosmic perspective. Romans 5, 6. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." It was God's will for Christ to die, for Him to save a people for Himself. No question. It's always been. You see it from Genesis to Revelation, how God works, redeeming a people for Himself. But Christ died in a way that purchased this completely. In His timing, in His way, in His will. So maybe there's some things that you're asking for that are absolutely your answers. You already have them. You just don't know it yet. You know? Because the timing's not right yet. Okay. There's a second reason, and I think a bigger reason than we give credence to, and that is because we are in the midst of spiritual warfare. There is a really neat example, illustration given in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel receives a revelation from God concerning a great war that's to come about. And this greatly concerns Daniel. He begins to fast, he begins to mourn, he begins to pray desperately for God in this. And 3 weeks later, he gets a vision and then of a messenger, an angel that comes to him and speaks. It's an incredible vision. A vision really, along with this, of the glorified Lord. I believe maybe the glorified Lord, like in Revelation 1, because it really affects Daniel greatly. But the significance of what I want to get to in that here is what the messenger says. He says, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard." Remember what I said in response to that phrase, "heard your words were heard"? What it meant? They were answered. How were they answered? He says, "Because, and I have come in response to them." You prayed, I've come. What is this 3 weeks later? He says, "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. The answer was his. The angel reminded him, the devil does not want what you're asking. 21 days he was resisting." And I start thinking to myself, you know, oh, I pray I don't get too discouraged in praying for God's will. Some of you I have been praying for a long time that are sick. It may be God's will for you to be healed on the other side of eternity, not this side. But it may be God's will that you are healed on this side. And if it is, the answer is already there. I pray that I realize that as I am on my knees and you're on your knees, intercession for those that you love and for your own heart, that you remember that you're in a spiritual war. That we are fighting against rulers, against kingdoms, cosmic powers. Wouldn't it be horrible if the answer was ours, yet we stop praying because we're discouraged. Remember, you're in a spiritual war. Don't stop fighting. Bradley, don't stop fighting. Don't stop praying. Don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop fasting. Don't stop these things. They may already be mine. But the experience of them may come to me based on my willingness to battle. Third reason that answers that are ours may be delayed. I think it's maybe because, well, I know the Scripture teaches of this, that we have sin in our hearts. Can we pray prayers that are God's will to fulfill, yet they not be fulfilled because there is cherished sin? Answer is yes. Psalm 66:18. Psalmist prays, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. He would not have listened. In other words, He would not have answered His prayer. I'm trying to get through this with some time constraints. I've got a lot to say, though. I maybe would have struggled with that for a while. But no, I wouldn't have struggled intellectually, but I would have struggled in my heart over it. When Missy and I were, after we had had Noah, and God answered that wonderful prayer, and many, hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of people praying for us and gave us Noah through our infertility problems. After that, we had, I don't know, some of you don't know this, but we did in vitro 4 more times and never had another child. And when we were praying for Noah, all right, we did it 4 times. The 4th time we were praying with him, had a number of miscarriages. But on this time, I was headed down to New Orleans and going to the seminary down there. And I just had a talk with God. I said, God, we've done in vitro 3 times now. We've had a number of miscarriages because of this. And Lord, I tell you what, God, me and you, we're going to cut a deal right here. You're not supposed to do this with God. But I was so desperate, so aggravated, so frustrated. I did. And here was the deal I struck with God on the call, on the Atchafalaya Basin going into New Orleans. I said, God, if you allow this to work this time and you'll give us a child, then Missy and I will give you over and above our tithe the amount it would cost to do in vitro again afterwards. Because my thought was, we'll pay it off and we will do it again. And as soon as I said that to God, it's like God said, okay. Whoa! God, wait. So then I called Misty and I said, Misty, I don't even know how to tell you what I have just done. But this is about a $9,000 deal I just made with God. And then I told her what I said and she said, absolutely. Yeah, sure. Man, if God gives a child, I mean, we've been... Anyway, I'm going to go into all that. But anyway, God did answer that. And He gave us Noah. He's 7 years old. All right, so on the other side of this, Misty's working at this point, and so we're paying it back. We're paying it back. We're paying it back like $1,000 a month over and above our tithe. And we get to the point where Misty's about to stop working so she could help take care of Noah. And I think this is right. Forgive me if I'm... Well, she's shaking her head right. Okay. And so we stop at that point. Hey, and now we've paid a lot of a number of months. And I'm not really thinking about it. I really hadn't kept up with the accounting on this deal. All right. So Noah's growing. Missy and I decide, you know, we want to do... Is that what we did in vitro again after that? We did in vitro 4 more times after that. And did not have a child after that. The doctor said, "Well, after 35, you're not going to get pregnant, even with in vitro." And, okay, well, so we're just going through this, and this is basically years later, and the Lord has puts on my heart, Bradley, how much do you still owe me? What you talking about? Owe you. "Why, God, I know I owe you everything." That's not what I'm talking about, and you know it. "I don't know, God. I hadn't figured it up." Well, you should. All right. Now, this is, I don't have this like come from God audibly or in, you know, I don't have revelation on this. It's just the Spirit working in my heart. So I called Missy and I said, "Misty, did we get that paid off?" She's like, "I don't know." "And what do you mean you don't know?" So we go back and start figuring it up. And what it turns out that we paid about $8,000 toward it. How much was it going to cost? $9,000. And anyway, I said, "God, I'm sorry." So we just confess, "God, we're sorry, forgive us. We're going to make this right somehow." And this is about the time that Honduras trip was coming up. And I just asked God, I said, "God, I want to go to this Honduras trip. Would it be, I don't know where the money's coming from, but we'll find it. Would it be appropriate if this other $1,300 that could send me to go preach to the Hondurans, would it be okay if that covered the rest of it?" We just prayed about it. We had a sense of peace in our hearts. And I went. Now, Missy at this point, and I hate to tell you how old she is, but anyway, at this point, she's 36. 36. How old did I tell you the doctor said would be the last time, any chance she'd ever have of getting pregnant? 35. Came back from Honduras, and a week later, Misty asked me, "Bradley, I think I need to take a test." I thought, "What, a test? A math test? What?" I mean, "No, a pregnancy test." And I was like, "You are joking." And she went and took this test, and it was, well, I'm going to go ahead and tell you the long story. She went to the store and said, "I brought the dollar test." Because, I mean, really, you don't want to spend a lot, you know, $15 on a negative. So we did. And, I mean, that's just the truth. I mean, that's just, and we've been, you got to remember, this has been a long journey for us, and we had not seen very many positives. So she gets the thing with this dollar test, and it comes back positive. I'm throwing money at Missy. "Go get the better test, please. Go get the better test." And it comes back, and it's positive, and now we have a 6-month-old little girl that the doctor said we would never have. Kind of crosses over besides just having cherished sin in your heart that don't make oaths to God you don't keep. All right? But I want to tell you it's true that if you cherish the sin, if you're disregarding God blatantly in one area of your life, what makes us think that God's going to hear us and answer us in another area? So it affects our expectations of God. We know He hears us. And we have it when we ask, it's according to His will. But then there are reasons that we don't have it sometimes. And then, of course, like I said at the beginning, it affects our dependence upon God. And then third, it affects our responsibility to each other. All right, let me just say, I need to stop right here to say what comes next is hard. It's easy and it's hard. And part of it is pretty easy. And part of it, it's going to go right along with what I'm saying. But the other part deserves some time. And I'm about out of time, aren't I? All right. Let me push through this. Notice what he says in verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All right. The easy part of this text, first of all, is I'm gonna just get through. If anybody wants to know more about what I'm saying, I'll talk to you about it later. All right, what is this sin that he's talking about, a sin that does not lead to death? Well, let's put it together. First of all, he says people can see it, so it's a visual type of sin. It's an overt thing that people see. Secondly, it's sin committed by a Christian. It says if anyone sees a brother committing sin. So this sin not leading to death, a sin, first of all, sins not leading to death are always committed by Christians, because when lost people commit sins, it always ends in death. Right? So that's what he's saying here. But it's just not any sin that he's talking about that Christians commit. It's kind of overt sin. A person must be able to see it. It's a person, you know, falling into old patterns of sinfulness or that type of thing that people can observe. What should we be doing for each other? We should be praying for each other. When we have people that we love fall into temptations and sin, then get on our knees and pray for them. We are in spiritual warfare. Now, when we do so, we pray with great confidence, believing that that person is a Christian. And since that person is a Christian, God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, will persevere their faith. He will not allow them to continue in sin forever and ever and then go to heaven. If they continue in sin forever and ever, they're probably lost. Because Christians persevere in their faith. Because the Father will not let us go. He will convict us of our sin and crush us until He draws us back. And we have a part to play in that process. To pray for those that we believe are saved that have fallen into sin that we see. And this is what, when we know God's our Father, we pray like this. We pray with confidence. Have hope that God will give him life. Okay, that's the easy part of this text. The hard part of this text is the next. And let me push pause here and speak to those that may be guests with us today. All right, my church already knows I'm crazy. All right, that's an overstatement. Right, my church knows me. And my church knows my commitment to teach verse by verse through a book of the Bible. And the thing about preaching expositionally like that is you have to deal with texts that you would normally deal with, wouldn't like to deal with, don't want to deal with. I don't want to deal with this next part. I've struggled with it. But it is the Word of God. And when we don't deal with the Word of God, we get a distorted picture of God. All right? And it highlights the devastation of sin and the fact that God only deals with it for so long. All right, let's look at what he says again. Verse 16, there is a sin that leads to death. I know. What is this? Well, number one, notice that he doesn't say here that the brother is committing this sin. So I think this sin is a sin committed by a lost person. But it's not just any lost person, it's a specific type of lost person. But look what he says, according for what our responsibilities as Christians are to these people who are committing this sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Here's what he's saying. This person committing this sin, Christians, he's not absolutely, I don't think, he doesn't absolutely say, I forbid you to pray for them. But I think what he's saying, you're wasting your time. You got better things to pray for. Now, who is this? Here's who I, Bradley Rushing, thinks it is after dealing with this all week. In context of 1 John, you had people that were turning their backs on Christ. Fall into Gnosticism, teaching Gnosticism, which is a distortion of who Christ is. So they're leaving the church. They're not saved. John said they went out from us because they were not of us. All right, but they're not just leaving the church. It's not people that just leave. It's lost people that are leaving the church and then turning their backs on Christ. Turning, and not just turning their backs on Christ, but openly denying who the Bible says Christ is, the deity of Christ, and even the humanity of Christ, all of this. And they're openly teaching this just flagrantly, causing disdain upon the name and the glory of Christ. And I think John says, when you see these people and they're doing this, don't pray for them. How could God do that? Because God sees and hates sin infinitely more than we do. And there are often times that God says don't pray for people because of sin. And there are times, particularly in Romans 1, where he says, because of their sin, I give them over. Let me read Romans 1 to you right fast. Romans 1 verse 33, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in their lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. God did what? Gave them up. Gave them over. Wash my hands through with you. Jesus said to the disciples, the apostles, they were going out, if people won't receive you, leave that place and do what? Knock the dust off your shoes. Done. I think it's the kind of person that Hebrews 6 is talking about. Hebrews 6, 4, for it's impossible in this case of those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift. In other words, they've heard the gospel. They have shared in the Holy Spirit. They've been a part of a Holy Spirit-filled community. When I say a part, in that, at least on the outskirts, they've experienced the blessing of that, not that they are actually redeemed or regenerate. They have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. They've heard it preached. And the powers of this age, of the age to come, and then have fallen away. Now, I don't think these are actual saved people, but these are people, absolutely, quote, we call them church members. They may have been baptized, they may have said a prayer, but they were never truly regenerate. And they fall away. What does he say about them? That to restore them again to repentance, it's impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. This is not just even a person that was a church member who is now revealed to be lost, because they can get saved, but it's the kind of person that resists Christ and resists the person and nature of Christ and resists the gospel of Jesus Christ, so much so that they're out openly casting disdain upon Christ. Why can't they come back and be and return and be restored? Because they're casting disdain. They're putting Christ up to public shame, just like as the crucifixion, they are rejecting openly and publicly with great zeal the only thing that can save them. And it seems that Hebrews is saying they're gone. Friends, you take sin very seriously. God does. But could it be that he said, don't pray? He told Jeremiah that constantly. Concerning the people of Judah, verse 16 of chapter 7. As for you, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them. And do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they're doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? Do you not see it? Sin. Chapter 11, verse 13. For your gods have become as many as your cities, O Judah, publicly disdaining God. And as many of the streets of Jerusalem are the altars that you have set up to shame, altars making offerings to Baal. Therefore, did what he's saying to Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer on their behalf. Why not? Because I'm not answering. I'm not answering that prayer, Jeremiah. Well, I will not listen when they call upon me in their time of trouble. I will not. Jeremiah 14, 11, 12. I won't go through it because of time. It's the same thing. Even Jesus in the high priestly prayer of John 17 makes it very clear who he's praying for and who he's not. John 17, verse 9. I am praying for them, in this case the apostles, and ultimately he's going to say, I'm praying for those who will follow them by faith, us. He says, I'm praying for them, I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. I'm praying for the ones that you have given me, I'm not praying for those that you have not. Wow. So what do we take out of that? I think at the very least we need to take out of that that if that makes us uncomfortable, and it does, then we really don't know God as clearly as we should. All right. Let's go to God now and ask Him to move amongst us. My prayer for you is that we will be praying desperately. and that our assurance will indeed affect our prayers. For the lost, for other Christians, our dependence upon Him and our expectations of Him. Father, oh God, Lord, as we move into this time of invitation, don't leave us the same. Lord, cause us to tremble because of the last part of that verse that shows us that we do not clearly understand who You are. Forgive us for having distorted images of You. Lord, get them right. But at the same time, God, make us a people of prayer. A people that walk in the assurance of salvation and therefore have a confidence, a freedom of speech that we would not have unless we had that assurance. Lord, I pray for the lost that are in our congregation here today, Father. Save them. Turn them. Convict them. Lord, I pray for the ones that are straying, brothers and sisters in Christ who are sinning overtly. Lord, we pray for that You give them life. We hold out hope that their sins are forgiven ultimately in Christ. Now bring them back and put them in line with the holiness that You called them to. Father, I pray now for us. Forgive us, Father, for sin. Forgive us for living like we are gods in our own minds. Forgive us for praying like we are God and You serve us. And make us a people who are dependent and desperate, yet have great expectations of what You will do when we submit ourselves to Your will. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.